Evening, everybody.
Evening, Bill.
Hope you're enjoying May so far, are you? Not enough experience at it yet to tell. appreciate you being with us for our class. This is, what is this, eight or nine, maybe nine in our series on By His Grace. Tonight we're going to try to gather up some of what we have been discussing and try to deal with some of the ways in which the grace of God may be argued over, or maybe there is debate about it and how it applies, or maybe there are just complete misunderstandings of the idea of what Scripture teaches. So we're going to try to use some contrasts that appear in the New Testament to maybe make us think a little bit about this theme. Anybody have any special announcements to make, or any particular prayer requests tonight to offer? I have a list of them I'll go over with us in a second here. Marty, how's Debbie doing?
She's much better.
Much better. That's good news.
Well enough to be the church.
Oh, good, good, good. You know, I want to mention to you all, Barney has his youngest aunt's husband passed away on Sunday. And then Barney's longtime fishing buddy, Richard Graham, was at the dinner at Fairhaven on Saturday for that celebration. I saw him, but I didn't get to talk to him. And then Richard passed away on Sunday. So sorry for your loss in both ways, Barney. Anybody else with any special prayer requests or not? I've got my list here. First off, I think most of you have been following the news, I hope you have, about Scott and Melinda's little grandbaby, Finley. That's Laurel and Jonathan's baby. She experienced a problem on Monday, and they admitted her to the hospital in Joplin, and she's been undergoing some tests. She's better, improving in that way, but there are the tests, Melinda says, continue to look good, but there's some of them that take time and they're not back yet, so they haven't discussed going home yet. So we'd like to remember Laurel and Jonathan and little Finley, and of course Scott and Melinda in our prayers tonight. Chris, I didn't get to talk to you, but do you mind to plan to lead our prayer for this? Of course, everybody keep Michelle and Ann and John in your prayers. This is day eight of their trip, I think, in Malawi. Michelle is not feeling real well, and we'd like to remember her especially in our prayers. John is doing okay, if you're worried about him. So our John here. I think the other one too. So be aware of that. There's itinerary for their trip on the table up there if you'd like to pray for them each day. Saturday is the... A lot of work has been done on this, but this Saturday is the ladies' tea. It is from 10 to 1. Of course, they serve lunch and all of that. It'll be fixed up beautifully. Erica Ewing Richardson is doing the keynote talk for our ladies on Saturday. There's still the sign-up sheet on the desk, and there's time also to plan to come to that if you can. this Sunday, after our evening services, and I'm sure you noticed the tables of a lot of young men and women that we're quite proud of who are graduating this year. This Sunday evening, after our services, the service will be a little bit shorter, but there is our yearly graduate reception, and we try to honor these young men and women and thank their parents for sharing them with us. There's a lot of talent and ability and accomplishment and character to celebrate in that group, so I hope you can be with us. You'll enjoy their accomplishments and what they're planning to do. So if you get a chance, look over their tables up there and say a little prayer of thanks for them while you're doing that. On the 5th of May, it's also that Sunday, of course, it's also the deadline to reserve campsites for Camp to Know Him, which is coming up September 27th, 28th, and 29th. See Dustin Stokes about that if you have any questions about that activity or things that you might be interested in. They always have a barrel of fun at it, so it would be a good thing. The one other thing that I want to mention also is, you know that Brother Wayne Harmon had some infection that caused him to have surgery and to, I think he lost a toe, and it happens when Carrie went to see him today, the other person in the room with him is Brother Alan McCann. Alan had suffered a fall, and it was several hours before someone went to check on him, and I don't know the extent of his injuries, but we ask everybody to remember Alan as well as Wayne in our prayer time. All right, a lot to pray over. Chris, thank you for volunteering to lead us in this. Y'all bow with us, please.
My dearest, most gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings and for the opportunities of this day. We did our words and our actions to be pleasing to you, and in those moments in which our behavior was contrary to your nature, we pray for your forgiveness, that you will help us in our resolve to be better children for you. Father, we thank you for this evening, what a privilege it is to be surrounded by beautiful souls in Christ and be able to have the opportunity to study and learn from your word. Father, this evening we're mindful of several family members in this congregation who are going through all kinds of struggles with their health. And we're pray that you be with Finley, this young baby. Pray that you go through her struggles and challenges, and pray that she gets stronger each day. Jonathan and Laurel, as they as new parents deal with this trying time, be with all of them. Father, they should be with Alan and Carol McCann and Wayne Harmon and Jim Reeves, individuals have physical trials, and we pray that you help them this day and the days that come. And we pray that you be with Mark and his family. Over Debbie and his friend and his relative who recently passed away, to pray that you be with his family in this time of sorrow and time of need of your comfort. Pray that you be with those who are in Malawi, Michelle and Ann and John, and see with Michelle as she's not well. I just pray that they will improve for her quickly. I pray that their trip will be safe and successful, and much good will come from her service. We're thankful for being able to focus study from your word and pray that we will, as students, we will embrace the truth of your word and allow your word to continue to change us into the likeness of your Son. Father, we're thankful for grace. Thankful that it is abundant, that it is perfect. And for us, it is much needed. Without grace, we know we would be lost, we'd be a people in despair. And we're just thankful that you provide us what we need the most, yet deserve the least. And we know it came at a cost. It came at a cost of your Son's life, his blood. We're just so thankful for the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the avenue of prayer, answering this prayer in your own perfect way. Christ's name.
Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you much for the so true confession of praise. It's included in that prayer as you thought about God's grace. We have, over the last several weeks, explored this theme. Most of our discussion has been by looking into, I hope you've noticed, by letters in the New Testament, kind of one at a time, with the different accents they put on grace in terms of what the grace of God, the kindness of God, does for us, his children, through Christ and by his Spirit. And it's been very encouraging to read and to think about the different ways the same theme gets applied in these different parts of the New Testament. I hope you've noticed that, and I hope it's been encouraging to you. Just kind of looking back on the series in your mind, and I know nobody can look back from here and maybe remember last week, much less the whole thing. That's how I am about it too. But just generally your impressions and looking back, I hope you thought about some of the ways that God works in your life and your behalf and for your good because of his kindness. But I also wonder, looking back on it, are there ways that you can see, thinking about it, that the grace of God, or the theme of the grace of God, maybe gets misunderstood or misused or misapplied in people's thoughts about it? Are there any ways that, now, for example, one misunderstanding is almost the grace of God is a true doctrine, but it really doesn't have any practical meaning in my life. That's a terrible misunderstanding, isn't it? Another one is, yes, I know that God gives grace, but he also requires of us that we take action, and therefore it's almost like it all depends on me. That'd be a terrible misunderstanding, wouldn't it? Are there any misunderstandings or misapplications of grace that you have thought about while maybe that have come to your thoughts, or you've noticed as we've gone through this series? David?
Having his grace even for in our lives daily, I mean, we take it for granted sometimes,
yeah,
that he does things for us that we don't realize that he's done until later on. But in the same thing, you know, we think, okay, I know I'm not worthy of it.
Yeah.
So, but he extends it.
Yeah. And I noticed Chris in the prayer mentioned that it's God gives us what we don't necessarily deserve, but he gives it anyway. And that's his kindness. Anybody else with just looking at this? One one misunderstanding that I've thought about as we've gone through this is the idea that the grace of God only, it's sort of like in some ways of thinking, the grace of God is only applicable on the day you obey the gospel. It does its work right then, and looking back, and then that's all. Well, that's been obvious, hasn't it, that that's not the way the New Testament pictures it. Another one is the idea that grace anticipates no active response in our lives. You know, we mentioned that we're not worthy of it, or that God gives us what we don't deserve. But that's a different thing from thinking that, all right, God doesn't expect us to take any action. We've certainly learned as we've gone along that all of this, because it involves relationship, it anticipates response from us. There's another part of this that comes up. You hear people talk about, or you used to a lot, and debate over, and that's the once in grace, always in grace idea. You've all heard that, haven't you? And there's been reason for me to think about, wait a minute, that like we read from 2 Peter about growing in the grace of God, and we read in 2 Corinthians about not receiving the grace of God in vain. Obviously, that expects us to walk with the Lord in the process here. So I thought it'd be useful for us to gather up some of where we've been this way. Anybody in here ever had a medical test that involved contrast, a dye contrast of some sort?
Yeah.
I thought I might have a few of you in this room. Who had been, what was the purpose of that? To make you feel bad? Was that the purpose of it? What was the purpose of the dye to it? Pardon?
Visibility.
All right. The contrast of the dye with the surrounding tissue meant that that it offered visibility in reading the test, and the contrast, therefore, pardon?
It flows through.
All right, slow. So it goes through, and the contrast allows for diagnosis to occur. It allows for recognition or a verdict to occur. I thought of another way that I've noticed that contrasts get used sometimes, and I don't know why I thought about this, but down where we grew up, Barney grew up on Bentley Ridge Road. Is that what yours was called? At least went that way. I grew up on Ball Tom Road. Doesn't sound quite as high class as Bentley Ridge, does it? Aside from the potholes that they had, both roads had another thing in common. It was a fork in the road. Both of them came to a place where you had to go one way or another. And if somebody's giving you directions, they might say, you know, going down Bentley Ridge Road there, you go down past, after you get past Louis Crawford's house a little ways, you'll come to the fork in the road and want to go this way. And don't go that way, go this way. It was always a con. They couldn't just say turn right. And at Ball Time Road, you come down there, and after this long line of ledge rocks in the road, then it forks, and don't go that way, go that way. You know, that idea. The contrast was useful. There are, in the New Testament, there's a series of contrasts that involve grace that I wanted for us to read, not so that we maybe can study the whole passage completely, but to use to say, what is this telling me about the nature of God's grace that might help to clarify and help me to find my way and help me to use the wonderful blessings that come from realizing that he's acted kindly in our behalf without me misusing that precious doctrine in some way. So we're going to read the passage, and I'm going to ask you, all right, what do you notice here about this that clarifies what God's grace means in your thinking? All right, the first one is grace and works. This is Romans 11, and it's verses 5 and 6. This is, of course, the more challenging part of Romans. Paul has been discussing here how some of the people that God chose to use to bring his righteousness into the world turned out to reject the Christ through whom his righteousness came. And he's discussing whether the whole nation would be lost over that. What he's arguing is that God still has a remnant, and he's talking about the basis of it here. Grace and works. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Who has that for us?
Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace.
Okay. Now, notice that the subject here is the election of God. What does that mean? That gets translated usually in a different way in modern version. What does that mean? That God, if it's by the election of God, it means that God did what?
He chose.
He made a choice. All right. Now, it can be this choice has one of two possible bases. In other words, he made this choice either on this ground or this ground. What are the two possible bases that are mentioned?
Work of grace.
All right, I got her on the board up here. Can either be God either chose based or because of works or because of grace. And excuse me, if you think back to why God chose Israel to start with, God made the choice before they did the work, right? With Abraham, remember, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. God then made a promise to him. And we've read in the life of Moses from Deuteronomy how God didn't choose them because they were more in number or more powerful or wiser or richer or anything like that. He chose them because he loved them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is one passage. And that's sort of what Paul is arguing here. And which basis is it then that he has a remnant? Which basis, if he made the choice in the first place, on the basis of his grace, then he has people now on the same basis, right? Okay, now, that there is a contrast here is remember that what we're talking about is one basis or the other. This is not a passage which argues that grace never does any work. Think about it. This is talking about the basis upon which someone is a part of God's people, and Paul is arguing that in bringing Christ into the world, God made a choice on the basis of his grace and not because people deserved it, and that therefore what he's done for us in this world and the people he has now is on the basis of grace and not on the basis of work. But remember, when Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15, we've read it twice at least in this series, he made the point, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he talks about how what God did for him while he was in the wrong. And he says his grace wasn't in vain. In my case, I labored more abundantly than they all. And the idea was there was action because he appreciated God's grace so much. What does this make you think about now, just in looking at this, about the nature of grace?
You know, we get talking about that remnant of the children of Israel. Okay, they had grace enough. They had God's grace,
yeah,
but they had works enough that remnant kept sustaining. Even though God was doing away with some of them, there was still a remnant.
And it's like, and later in this chapter, the illustration Paul uses is from maybe earlier. Yeah, right before this, isn't it? In the time of Elijah, when Elijah thought, I'm the only one left, you know, and all of that. And remember when he was wanting the God, just go ahead and tell me, I only am left. And that's when God told him what David just said. I've got what was it, 7,000 or something he said. So that idea there. So to act like there is there can be a basis upon which, that there ever has been a basis upon which someone could be among God's people and to be right with God that did not involve the grace of God would be a mistake. There had never been a time when God wasn't a God of grace.
You can't work enough to pay off the debt
Where this discussion starts in Romans, if you remember in chapter 9, is maybe Paul got to this in chapter 10. In chapter 9, he talks about all the advantages they had, the adoption, the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises, all of that. But then in chapter 10, now wait a minute, let me get my right verses here. He says that being ignorant of God's righteousness, and remember what it says they were seeking to do? Being ignorant, this is Romans 10 and verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own by working. And of course, that just caused them to miss God's righteousness. All right, we'll store that in the back of our mind and move to this next one. The next one is, although I think there's a broader point being made, I want to use the words that are used in the passage. Grace and foods. Notice I'm talking about the contrasts that we find in the New Testament. But think about this. I wouldn't have thought of this until I realized that foods here probably stands for a lot of the outward regulations that were part of the law and so forth. And look at Hebrews 13 and verse 9. This is when the writer has been encouraging them with the Christ who does not change, and trying to encourage them to continue in their faith and so forth. And he comes down to this statement in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Someone have it?
Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines,
for his good at the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with him.
All right. Now, notice that the danger is being carried away with strange teachings. The expression of that danger is, how is the heart to be established? What does established mean? How would you establish your heart?
Put it in place.
All right. To have it committed to something, to have it to be strong, to have your heart to be devoted, we'll say in that way, to have it to be right. And the two possibilities for establishing the heart are what? By this or by this?
Grace.
By grace or by food. What do you think this contrast is? What is the contrast? And what is it meant to be communicating to us? I notice one thing immediately about it. One is a spiritual quality, and the other is a physical nourishment, right? Grace and foods in that way. But how do foods enter this picture here? How, in what way would this ever be thought to be a contrast, and how could foods ever be a way of trying to establish the heart in the sense it's talked about here?
Does this have to do with the big food that's been served to idols and stuff?
All right, it could be that. In Hebrews, since it's talking, and Hebrews is too, probably Hebrew Christians or Christians from a Jewish background, it more likely has to do with the food regulations of the law in terms of what's clean and unclean. Remember the particular laws of Leviticus that where this was involved, what you could eat and not eat. This turns out to be a big issue in several cases in the New Testament, and apparently among these people here. The idea would be, it looks to me like, that holiness, excuse me, could be accomplished by following dietary regulations. That holiness could be, you would be, even if you are in Christ, as these people were, they're Hebrew Christians, then you could be closer to God, more pure by eating certain foods. All right. Now, try to describe that approach in a different way, your own way. What is the point? Why does the Hebrew writer say your heart is established by this, not by this? What point is he making? Holiness is not about what goes into your heart, I mean your body, but what comes out of your heart. This is the kind of thing Jesus taught twice in Matthew when he was talking about the things we say. And you remember, Jesus had a running conflict with the Pharisees because their approach was to engage in all these outward things, while inwardly they were full of dead men bones.
Yeah, and he tells them, reminds them of that when David ate the showbread.
Yeah,
that because they were hungry.
Twice in Matthew also, that I desire mercy. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the idea would be that spiritual strength, you could engage in these outward regulations like your diet, the foods and so forth, and think you were better than other people. Or you could be responding with grace or with gratitude for God's kindness, comparing yourself with Him, and you would be transformed in that way. And that would be the right way, the Hebrew writer says. All right, third one. This time, these next two are going to be similar. We'll try to make an observation with you about it. Grace and the law. This is the Gospel of John now. And this is John 1, verses 16 and 17. All right. Notice we've got the definite article here, grace and the law. These are beautiful verses that are familiar, but some parts of it are over my head. I can't gather up everything that they are saying, but I know that to stand in grateful awe of them. Larry, do you mind to read those two verses for us?
Sure. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you, Larry. Now, you guys all recognize that as a part of the beautiful prologue of the Gospel of John. These two verses have been themselves the subject of a whole lot of writing and discussion and debate. But you notice, if you think about this, of His fullness we've all received grace upon grace, grace for grace, grace after grace. Some of the discussion of this goes all the way back to early Christian writers like one whose name was Origen, then people after him. What they understood about this was that even the giving of the law was an expression of God's grace. I've been writing over the last few days the stuff for teachers for Moses' life, and I notice in Deuteronomy 33, when he's blessing the people, he looks back on the giving of the law and said it was like the dawn, is like the light of dawn came upon our people when God approached us and gave us the law and became our king in that way. So the giving of the law was an expression of God's grace. And then it's like, if you think of it this way, one after another, after another, after another, after another, and all looking to Christ and what God would do for us through then, we've all received grace upon grace, one grace after another. I think that's the simplest way to take this. And then the contrast is, based on who they came through and what they are. The law came through whom? Moses. Let me ask it another way. The law came through whom? Moses. From whom? All right, came from God through Moses. But the God who in times past spoke to us by the fathers in different ways at different times has now these last days spoken to us through Christ, through His Son. That's from Hebrews 1:1-2. And here, grace and truth, mercy and faithfulness came to us through Christ. All right, now, just based on the ones through whom they came, what conclusion would you draw about grace contrasted with the law?
It's God's guidance.
All right, God's guidance in terms of who we listen to, that would be. But just based on who they came through, which is greater?
Jesus was superior. Right,
so this is the Son of God we're talking about, and he's the one Moses only looked forward to. Grace and truth came through through Christ. And that way, that's the point that's being made in this passage, isn't it? I think to impress us, like you start backing up a little bit, if grace came to us through the Son of God, not the law, then how's my heart going to be established? Not by the regulations of the law, but by grace. And if it's not by the regulations of the law, it's not by works, on the basis of works, but on the basis of grace. You see what I'm getting at? You can kind of backtrack here with these contrasts and see the idea.
Bill,
yes?
I have a question for you. Was they trying to say that, or this is maybe way far-fetched, but like through the law, there was no truth. And only truth and grace came through Christ.
All right. I think it's a good question. There wasn't a full truth, but what the law said though was true in that it came from God, and it was true in that if people would have been able to live by it or would have lived by it, it would have been good for them.
Right.
And that's a good point there, because this is not saying that there was no truth any more than it's saying there was no grace then. It's just saying that we have all from his, what did it say in verse 16? Of his fullness, we've all received grace on grace. And the full truth and grace came through Jesus. And that's the point you're getting at, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a good point too. Thank you. All right, now look at the next one. And this one looks similar until you think about it. Grace and law. This is Romans 6 and verse 14. Somebody look over there and read that one for us, and we'll discuss it. In Romans 6, remember that the whole line of thought from verse 1 through really this whole chapter, but for sure down through here, Paul's whole point is that the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God is not meant to say continue in sin so that grace can abound. That's the whole point that Paul is making. And he comes to this thought here as sort of the capstone of that discussion. Would one of you please read that passage for us? Romans 6:14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay. Now, what is the difference, if there is one? I can't prove this because in the original language sometimes, I guess it's not, we can tell when the direct article is there, but we can't always tell if there's a point being made by it. But in this passage, the direct article, the law, was there. In this passage, in the original language, it's not there, suggesting that we should think about categories, even. David?
When the law was done away with, and Christ took over, then the grace of God.
Yes. What I'm led to ask here is whether, I guess to say it this way, if there could have been a law given that would make us righteous, then righteousness would have been of the law. God would not have sacrificed his son in that way. So what does this suggest? It suggests to me that I want to be careful when I talk about God's grace, as if it, if I just think about new law. It's a new covenant. It exists under a new covenant. But it is not simply another expression of the category of law. Now, the only I read this, I think, from something that Brother Jack Lewis wrote. But an illustration would be, I'm not a great scholar on the original languages here. I know enough of them to be dangerous, probably. But I know that that Greek has a direct, has the article that is sometimes used and sometimes not. Whether it is or not can make a big difference. That you could illustrate in English this way. Like if I say, a man, the man, or man. The man has a direct article. A man doesn't have a direct article. And man has no article. But you're talking about three different, the message is three different things. Like, the man means that one. A man means, could be anybody in this room. Man means
mankind.
Mankind, all of us together. And so that way, it's, and in Romans, and sometimes in Galatians, not all the time in either case, but in Romans, sometimes it looks to me like Paul is contrasting what it is to be ruled by one category or the other category. In this passage, you're not under law, but you are under grace. But being under grace means that you, who were servants of sin, became obedient from your heart to the form of teaching that was delivered to you, and you've become servants of righteousness instead. You live under grace, meaning you're devoted to the heart of the Father who extended his kindness to you, not under law. And that to me means, I'm going to just say it how I think of it this time, all right? This is an application, I want you to understand that. But to me, that means that as a Christian, I don't want to walk around saying, show me how I would be lost by it, or I'll do whatever I want.
Well, we know we have a lot more freedoms under grace.
We have a lot more freedom to be children of God. And we don't want to approach the gift of adoption and the gift of being a child of God with the slave's mentality, which is what I'm trying to get at, which is, unless you tell me I'd be lost if I did it, I don't really care about what pleases God. I could illustrate it that way, maybe. Now, what Larry said also means, this is why, like in Romans and also in passages like 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and passages like that, it's also why there are areas of culture and of scruples and so forth where each of us have to make up our own mind about things in view of what we know of the gospel. Am I right about that? Isn't that a part of what it means to be under grace? There is a freedom that comes with that sometimes where I have to say, look, you are somebody else's servant, not mine. And so you're going to have to, with your conscience, make up your mind about some of these things. Okay, David?
Even though the old law is done away with, there's parts of the old law that we still have to maintain today.
They're written for our instruction, and the New Testament makes them internalized instead of just outward rules. And it gives us the help, or offers us the help in doing it. And it, the New Testament calls for certain things because we're God's children and not so that we can be. That's a huge difference. Chris?
I guess just a thought on verse 14. Before Jesus, people were subject to the law.
Yes.
And because of that, they were sinning because of their master, because law always convicted them.
Yes.
But when Jesus came and was crucified and resurrected, the law was abolished, and now we're in Christ and no longer subject to the law.
The demands of the law and the debt that the law held against us were nailed to the cross. That's what Colossians 2 teaches, verses 12 through 15, along in there. And confessing our belief in Christ and being united with Him in baptism makes the payment that He offered ours. But it also redeems us and makes us belong to the Lord. All right, got 2 minutes here. And I got 3 points. Just to show you, maybe not go and read all of these with you. Another contrast is grace and sin, which we've been discussing here. But this is Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Let's do read it real quickly. Someone, Chris, you got it. Would you read that, please?
The law was added so that trespass might increase.
Is that Romans 5?
Yeah,
20. You're right. 20 and 21. Go ahead.
The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more.
So let me just comment a bit. Notice the contrast between sin and grace. The point here is that the law shows us, like the contrasting die we mentioned earlier, shows us our sin and therefore our need for grace. So the law showed sin so that grace could be extended and could abound. Okay, Chris?
Okay. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, now to take our discussion a bit farther here. Where sin reigned in what way? Sin reigned
in disobedience of the law.
In disobedience to the law, which his wages was death. So sin reigned in death. It convicted us of sin and made us subject to condemnation. Grace, however, reigns to what? To righteousness and life. Right? And that's what Paul says. So the idea is the grace of God is not meant simply to increase the sense of guilt and condemnation. And neither is the grace of God intended to make us not care what God wants. But it is intended to tell us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that righteous lives can be lived in Christ with God's help, God's blessing. All right, number 6, grace and debt. And sometimes you hear about debt that adds up. And no matter how much you pay on it, it can never be paid. Well, this is a kind of thing. And this is a point being made about God's promises to Abraham. It was by grace and not by debt. Romans 4:4-4. Okay. Somebody have it?
Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due.
Okay. And the point being made is that Abraham becomes the illustration of this. To the one who works, then the only thing he has coming is what he is owed. But to the one who is given, then what he has coming is the riches of the giver. Right? Which one would you rather receive? What you are owed or what you are given?
Given.
I starved to death on what I was owed. And, you, and I think most of us would. That would be the idea to that. Now, I had one more of these, but no more ticks on the clock. So we'll touch on it another time. But these contrasts, I believe, are useful if you read the verses, the passages in their context, and follow the line of discussion. And if you think about this, count your blessings, that your life, your destiny does not have to be dominated by death because of your sin, condemned under law, and made clear by the law with its regulations, which require enough works on your part. So much the better to be recipients of the goodness of God through the gospel and grace of God. Any announcements you thought of while we were talking that you thought would have been more interesting? Any other things that would in our prayer things for us to remember, Dave? Good to have Leroy Sue here.
Her mother's 100th birthday's coming up.
Oh, is that right? And your daddy's how old now?
101.
Other than one.
They just moved to the waterproof this week.
Oh, they did. They lived in their own house till this time. How many years of marriage? 81 years. Give you guys something to shoot at. That's it for me. That is something. Bill White had his 100th birthday party and wasn't the only one, the oldest one there.
Yeah, that's true.
That's true. That's something. Appreciate so much you guys being with us today and tonight. And keeping your prayers on people who are shut in or have other problems. Let's have a word of prayer together for them. Father, we're so grateful to you for the blessing of fellowship among your people. Thank you for these sweet people present here, for the time that we've been able to enjoy contemplating your incredible kindness toward us. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to meditate on what's been done for us so that we can be grateful and free and faithful. And help us, Father, to look forward to that time when the inheritance that you have for your children becomes real to us and actual in our time. Father, we pray for your blessings on our loved ones who have special needs, especially comfort those who are brokenhearted. Be with those who are in the hospital. Be with Michelle and John and Ann and their group. Help them in the rest of their travels and bring them back safely to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.